Last Lord's Day morning, I preached what historically would have been called an Election Day sermon, because Tuesday we were headed to the polls. Well, we've seen the results. And the next day I received a phone call from my brother, who's in charge of the estate of my father that has been inherited by we brothers. And he said, "Well, we know who the president is. The stock market took a crash. This is what we're going to have to do with our inheritance." So you see, what happens politically indeed impacts us every day in our lives. And so a friend of mine said, "Why don't you do a post-election day sermon?" Which I suspect you might say intended to do when I chose this passage that we're going to look at this evening. In God's providence, this morning we were looking at the end of 1 John chapter 2, and a fitting passage for a baptism and a call to faithfulness in Christ. Now this evening, how is it that we are to live post-election? And you see, based on last Lord's Day's message, it didn't really matter to me which one was going to be elected. This message is appropriate for us tonight, I believe, and I trust when we're finished you'll understand why. So turn with me, if you haven't already, to the 10th chapter of Matthew. And I'll be reading for us verses 16 through 25. I think it's an important passage because it certainly, at least for Jesus in his day, is very much indicative of what it's like for us, I think, in the 21st century. This is the very breath of God, and on this occasion it's actually through the incarnate Son of God, and so we must remember that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. The one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household?" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to this text asking that your Spirit would open it up unto us, not that we would be discouraged, but that we would be encouraged, that we might be about the business of bearing witness as opportunity affords us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we need to recognize is to whom Jesus speaks, to whom Jesus speaks these words, "Behold, I am sending you out." Who is the you? Contextually, it's very clear to us, is it not, if we go back to the very first verse and the second verse of this chapter, Jesus is specifically talking to the 12 disciples. He's talking to the 12 apostles. So some of you may be sitting here saying this evening, well then, if he's writing this to the apostles, what relevance does it have to do with me? I'm not an apostle. After all, the scriptures are very clear, aren't they? That an apostle, according to Acts chapter 1, was one who was with Jesus during Jesus' ministry and witnessed his death and his resurrection with their eyes, like John in 1 John, that which we have seen and our eyes have beheld and we have touched. It's incumbent upon one to have lived during the time of Jesus in order to be an apostle. So what relevance does this passage have to us if we're not apostles, if we're not of the 12 who were sent out to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Well, I trust that we remember in our series through the book of Ephesians that Paul, as he wrote to the saints, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, said this: "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstones." We who are the saints, who are the faithful in Christ Jesus, we are citizens and members of the household of God with the apostles and the prophets as our foundation. And so what is true for the foundation is often manifested in the superstructure that is built upon that foundation. And a verse that I didn't put on the outline, but a verse that is important for us here is in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, where we find that the church of the living God is what? A pillar, and in the English Standard, a buttress for the truth. It seems fitting, I trust, that we would understand that as the saints, as the faithful in Christ Jesus, who are now citizens and members of the household of God, built upon the apostles and the prophets, indeed are to be this pillar, this buttress of the truth, that these words then speak to us. Because we are living in a situation very much like the situation in which Jesus is addressing his 12. Now, historically, it seems to me that little phrase that says, "Jesus will return before you go to all the cities of Israel," that I think he's really talking about what's going to happen before 70 AD, historically. But beyond that, he certainly is talking to us who would be living in any such age where, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to have God's name honored and not ours, we need to be reminded that we are being sent into such a situation. But he further speaks about the to whom as being sheep. Did you see that? "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep." Now, every one of us here this evening who has heard the voice of the Good Shepherd has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. What are we? Bah. We're sheep. And he's sending us as sheep where? Right where you would expect a good shepherd to send sheep, right? No. But he's sending us as sheep where? In the midst of wolves. The very last place you would expect a good shepherd to send his sheep. But he also tells us that we are to be what? Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That is to say, we are sheep amidst wolves. What do wolves do with sheep? Why, they eat us. And so Jesus is telling us, it may well be that you will be a martyr for my name's sake as you are sheep with the wolves. But let me tell you something. Don't go out there presenting yourselves to be eaten by the wolves. You need to be cunning. You need to be wise. You need to be as a serpent. You need to be a sheep who relies on the good shepherd and be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. One commentator put it this way. In this time in which these words are being written, you've become a Christian. And so you begin to understand the dietary codes, and you begin to understand that, all right, now I'm allowed to eat pork. It's okay. I like pork roast. Some of you, I think, pork chops. You know, it's nice to be this side of the cross, isn't it? So if someone comes up to you in that first century and says, here, eat this pork chop. Oh, I'll be glad to do that. Thank you very much. They say, here, eat this pork chop because you'll be joining me in the worship of Jupiter and the emperor. Now you're a sheep. You're a sheep among the wolves. And what are you going to do? You're not going to eat the pork chop. You're going to remember Daniel. Why Daniel? Because Daniel was that sheep of the Lord who was taken there captive into Babylon, and he's told, here, eat this food and everything will be fine. There was nothing wrong intrinsically in that food, was there? But that food was their God's way of making their people strong and prosperous. And Daniel says, no, I worship the Lord and the Lord only. I'm not going to get involved in your worship practices. Test me. Let me eat what I think I should eat, and you eat what you think you should eat. And if I prove to be anything but what you want me to be, then you can say I've been wrong. You know what happened? The Lord blessed him because he was faithful to that word of God, to not become involved and the worship practices of the wolves. He's speaking to us. We're the to whom. But now he speaks the warning. The warning Jesus speaks. And he speaks that to the church. He identifies three categories of people. Warning, first of all, concerning church. Isn't it interesting that he has to begin with warning concerning church? It was true in Jesus' day. The established church for Jesus and his apostles was the Jewish system of worship. until Jesus does away with that through his finished work, doing away with the types and the shadows, bringing in the new administration of the covenant of grace. But it was indeed the religious leaders of the day who had him crucified, who had him hanging on the cross. Several decades ago, in the highest court of the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, the ad interim commission of that court ruled that it was all right for a person to believe that Jesus Christ was the same as we are, or in fact, we are the same as Jesus. He was human just as much as we are human, and that's as far as it goes, as far as Jesus is concerned. You could deny the deity of Jesus. You could be ordained as a minister of the gospel in that denomination. Today, there are those who name the name of Jesus and who will argue out of an acceptance and an embracing of the love of God manifested in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, who will say, shame on you, who will not perform. I don't even like to use the term, but it's the term that they're saying, the marriage of same gender individuals. Shame on you, as a minister of the gospel, that you would not extend the overwhelming love of Jesus to a man and a man who have shown their fidelity to each other and their desire to maintain what we understand the Bible teaches to be the marriage covenant. And because these two of the same gender are willing to live in a way that God wants people to live when they're married, you need to marry them. That's happening in the church today. And we who will stand against that are labeled as haters. People who don't love. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues. It's happening within the Christian, so-called Christian church. And it's nowhere near Christian. And yet in the PCUSA, what do they say? You can come in and you can hold to the two natures of Jesus. You can say he's God-man. Why? Well, because one of the confessions that we have on our shelf says that. So we'll allow you in, because the Book of Confessions has one of those. Warning concerning the church. Second warning concerning the state. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. You know, there are times that I'll confess I've wished this would happen. I've wished this would happen. I wish the state would drag us into their courts, before the governors, before the kings, before the presidents, before the House of Representatives, before the legislature. Drag us there. as we saw Jesus when he was dragged there. We saw our Savior and our Lord give that great confession when he was dragged there. We heard our Lord and Savior say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Has it been a decade? And we've been told on all sorts of radio talk shows that Christian ministers are going to be held accountable if they speak against X, Y, and Z. It'll be hate crimes and you'll be told to be quiet. How long have we heard that? We were told by good, Bible-believing, Calvinistic preachers that it is incumbent upon us to vote for any candidate who stands against the present-day proposition that it will be legal to have homosexuals be married. Regardless of the position of the candidate who stands against it and that person's relationship with Jesus Christ. It used to be you don't vote for the person who supports abortion. That's an immoral act that's contrary to the Word of God. It's actually legislating sin and allowing it. And so we fell into that trap. And where have we come? Jesus makes it very plain, doesn't he? That we're sheep. And we're going to be living amongst the wolves. And our own government has been the wolves, plagiarizing, borrowing from the things of Christ without honoring him as the author of them. Now we have to begin to scratch our heads and say, has he decided to withdraw the sunshine and the rain in a favorable way and begin to give us the sandies? And some earthquakes. And a sense of his power. And the elements of the things that we've taken for granted for all so long. Because of his common grace that all wolves enjoy until the day of judgment. Third warning is concerning family. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father, the child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. It was the end of the 1960s, the beginning of the 1970s, when I was in seminary. And we were hearing reports from those who were over in Cyprus in the American academies. Reports of high school students who were embracing Jesus Christ and they wanted to gather together on the Lord's Day to worship with those Christians who were there, and they would sneak out of their houses because if they didn't do that, their parents would beat them. Because they were going to go worship God. And you read the voice of the martyrs. I have a hard time reading it. I confess. Because that section of my sanctification isn't really where it needs to be. When I read those kinds of stories, my immediate reaction is to become a hawk and take whatever weapon I can and destroy. Destroy people who abuse people because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Families are going to become divided. But the division best be on the basis of for my name's sake, and not the color of a party or the plank of a party, but for Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who calls us his sheep and sends us in amongst the wolves. Why was I so bold as to say I wish they'd call us into the courts? I was so bold because of the third thing that we need to notice. The words we speak. What sends shivers up and down our spines when we think that we might be taken into a court and have to testify for Jesus? If you're like I am, in the flesh, I'm afraid because I don't know what to say. I'm afraid whatever I say will be misunderstood and misconstrued and it'll be used against me. And I'm so afraid. And what does Jesus say? When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You remember Moses? You remember Moses. You remember when Moses was called? I'm not a man of elegant speech. Why are you calling me? What does the Lord say in Exodus 4:12? I'm the one who's the Lord of your mouth. I will instruct you. And what it is you're to say. Why do you think we're encouraging memorizing the scriptures? Why do you think we're encouraging family worship that has the catechism as a basis? What happens when the Holy Spirit begins to work His Word into our lives? What happens when we begin to understand that word and we meditate upon that word and that word becomes that which sets us into action? We begin to live not by sight anymore. What speech can I write before they drag me in? But we live by faith. What will the Holy Spirit give me to say when I'm called before the governors and the king? When I am that sheep amidst the wolves, being as wise as a serpent and yet innocent as a dove. What is it that enables me to be wise as a serpent and isn't as a dove? What is it that enables me to be that sheep before my shears who knows what it is to be quiet when I need to be quiet and knows what it is to speak when I need to speak? It's only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The one who made the apostles animated when they took that gospel out. The one who animates us when we're out. Now therefore Yahweh says, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And when we speak, it will be for God's glory. And not our own, as we're reminded in John 7 and verse 18. And we find there Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. I'm reminded of a little saying that I heard not too long ago. When a blind person steps on our toes, how do we react? When a blind person steps on our toes, how do we react? With compassion, don't we? With understanding, don't we? We would expect a blind person to step on our toes if our feet are where their feet are going to be. The point this particular person was making was, what do you expect a wolf to do to a sheep? And when the wolves begin to treat us as you would expect a wolf to treat us, why do we respond any differently than when a blind person steps on our toe? A wolf is only being a wolf. But we must be the wise serpent. We must be the innocent dove. We must not respond according to their kind, but in kindness. In the compassion of Christ. Oh, it's so antithetical to the way we want to respond to wolves. But we're to be bearing witness for our good Shepherd. And we want those wolves to be converted so that they too will know the Good Shepherd. And so we speak this wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths for those who are spiritual. And as God works in the wolves to make them no longer wolves, they'll respond. Yes, you can beat a wolf back. You can also trust the Lord to send the wolves away by His grace and by His mercy. And so in 1 Peter, we recognize the 4th chapter, the 10th and 11th verse, that God does give different sheep different gifts and abilities when it comes to speaking this word of Jesus. And it seems to me that one thing we ought to begin to do now is to pray God to raise up men and women who understand what it is to be called of Christ to be a vice regent for Him in the political arena. And to begin to give them the encouragement that they need to know how to be a sheep amidst wolves. And to begin to encourage them to know how it is that they should stand before the wolves and name the name of Christ. So that in the year 2020 or 2016, there'll be a candidate who knows what it is to be bearing witness for King Jesus, running for the offices that are available at that time. Turn off the people who are going to be making billions of dollars now because of the person that God elected. And pray for people to begin to talk about what it is to have Jesus Christ be the impetus for a person running for office and what that begins to look like. As though we are sheep among wolves, our slain lamb reigns. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He's the one who gives the words to speak according to the need of the moment. So I pray that each and every one of us here this evening looks for the work of God in our lives to use us when we are before a church that is apostate, a state that is without Christ, and family members who want us done in. That we will have the words of Christ to speak in that moment of need, because we are indeed the sheep of the slain Lamb, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.